Have your Bibles. I'd like to turn with you tonight. I'd like to read to you from, I believe, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll read a couple verses here in Romans chapter 12. I do feel very much in need of your prayers tonight. That's not any different than any other time that I come before you. And we do say that each time. Sometimes I think we might get concerned that we're saying the same thing over and over, but every time I come before the Lord's people, I need your prayers, so I don't know what else to say other than to ask you for those prayers. And I do sincerely mean that. I'm not just saying introductory remarks. I need your prayers as I stand before you tonight. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. There's a whole lot there in those three verses. If the Lord would bless us to be able to lay them out before you, rightly dividing the word of truth. The good word from the Apostle Paul was unto the brethren. Tonight we speak to you as our brothers and sisters in Christest. And we just thank the Lord for you. Thank the Lord for seeing fit by His mercy and by His grace of calling us out of nature's darkness unto His marvelous light, bringing us from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. And that's the work of Almighty God. And much of what the Apostle Paul has spent time in the book of Romans telling us is about how it is we are His children, what He did for us, what He accomplished for us, how that His love was shown to us even before the foundation of the world, that He foreknew us, and that He predestinated us, He prefixed our destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son. And those whom He predestinated, He also called. And that's an effectual calling that the Lord has given us out of nature's darkness to His marvelous light, from a state of death to a state of life. And we would have no desire for the things of God, no hunger, no thirst, no ability to change our lives or conform ourselves or transform ourselves or do any of the things that are under consideration here had it not been first for the grace of Almighty God. He says, I beseech you, which is a very loving way that He addresses God's people. Throughout the scripture, we read of how the Apostle Paul has told us to be gentle unto the Lord's people and to preach to them and to teach them, but to do so as a nurse would nurse her children, that we're to feed the little lambs and the little sheep with the word of God, and we're to do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. He tells us in verse 33 of Romans chapter 11, he says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And there's so much to know about the Lord. There's so much for us to teach God's little children. There's so much that we need to know about how it is we are His children. But then he goes on and tells us how it is we ought to live our lives wholly dedicated and in service to Almighty God. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The therefore tells us that we look into the 11th chapter, and he says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There's just so much to know about our God. We got not a little God, we have a great God, a big God. A God that we could never brag on, boast in too much, or never exalt too highly. He goes on in that third verse and tells us not to think more of ourselves than we ought to think. And the reason that we're not to do that is because without the grace of Almighty God and the mercy of Almighty God, there would be no good thing in any of us. Nothing he tells us here is about how to become one of his children or how to receive from the Lord that which we would not have if we don't do things. He's telling us about his grace and how we're to live in his grace and to walk in his grace and to abide in his grace. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I love verse 34. He says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" How many men of this world feel like they're the counselor or the one who instructs God on what to do? Sometimes they feel like all I have to do is ask him, and if whatever I ask him, that he's duty bound to supply that, as if God is dependent upon us rather than the other way around. The truth about the gospel and the truth about the God of heaven is that he's a sovereign God. He has all power in heaven and in earth. The depth of his riches. He has wisdom beyond anything we can imagine. He has knowledge, not only knowledge about what's happening now, but has always known whatever that was to be known. He has always known it. He never has to learn. He never has to grow in that knowledge. He has complete understanding and knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He's declared the end from the beginning. He's the God that knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's the wonderful God of the Bible. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and he rules and he reigns. And he spent much of the book of Romans telling us about that so that you and I might have rest and assurance that our salvation being in him is very sure, and we don't have to worry about what the Lord has done. What he's done has been a complete work. Those whom he foreknew, he tells us in Romans 8, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord has many little lambs and many little sheep. And after laying out how we are his lambs and his sheep, he comes here in the 12th chapter and tells us how it is we ought to live our lives in honor and praise unto him, because it's from him all things that we have in our life have come. We owe him everything. We're debtors. We're debtors. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. He says, moreover, in verse 30 of Romans 8, he says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things?" And I always answer that question with a hallelujah. Praise God. Thanks be to the Lord for his foreknowledge, for his predestination, for his calling, for his justification, and for his glorification. Because here we see where the beginning of our salvation was and where the end of our salvation is. And all of it is in him. It's not in us. It's in him. It's not by our might or our ability or our will, but it's according to his own good pleasure that he has saved us and that he's given us life, and it's not anything in us. And therefore, he says, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, he said, this is what we're to do. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." I mean, who of us could imagine why God had anything to do with you and me at all? Why did God see fit to show mercy and favor unto us? Out of all of the family of fallen mankind, why is it that he chose us? Well, he did so because he saw fit to. God does what he wants to. And he did that because he loved us. And he loved us because he saw fit to love us. It was according to his own good pleasure and his own will that he did these things. And we can't find out all about that. We don't understand all about that. But it's good tonight. Even though I don't understand why all about it, I do believe it. I believe what the Bible says about that. That God foreknew me, that is, he foreloved me, and he predestinated me and you to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be made like Christ, that he might be, this is his will, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He saw fit to have a family be with him in heaven forever. And that is not a few brethren, but the firstborn of many brethren. And those whom he foreknew and predestinated, he calls effectually. And those whom he's called effectually, he justified when he died on the cross, paid their sin debt, paid it in full. And when he rose again, he rose again for our justification. It was like a declaration, because there's an empty grave, our salvation is clear, and we are now righteous before Almighty God in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins have been taken off of us. They were placed upon him. He paid for them, removed them from us, as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us anymore. And that work is finished. I can't understand all about that, but I'm thankful to be able to preach that tonight and to say that tonight, though you've heard it many times and you're very familiar with it. It is the foundational principles that we need to have in place in order to start walking in a godly way and in a way in this world to please the Lord. We have to understand that our walking in this world doesn't make us deserving of any of God's favor, but his favor came to us a long time before we had any desire to follow him and live for him, and yet we are to live for him and follow him, not in order to be his child, but because we are. And he says, who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had been his counselor? In other words, who told the Lord what to do? And some men feel like they can tell the Lord what to do, but they're just lacking in knowledge and very arrogant for us to ever think that. And he warns us about that. He says, or who had first given to him? I love this verse as well, verse 35 of Romans 11. Or who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. What he's basically saying is, who first gives to the Lord and then the Lord returns that? And the whole Arminian world builds their doctrine on that. That you've got to love the Lord first. And if you'll love the Lord first, he'll save you. Or the idea and the thought is that God loves everybody, not particularly and not very specially, because he loves everybody in general. And yet if you don't do your part, though he loves you, he's going to cast you into eternal hell forever, in the lake of fire that's going to be burned forever, that he's going to do that. And there's going to be those that he loves in that hell. God forbid that we'd ever embrace some idea or thought like that, and yet many of God's children in the world do that. Brethren, tonight we ought to be so thankful that the Lord has been so merciful to us, that he not only called us and he elected us, but he regenerated us. And then he opened our eyes and our understanding that we might know these things, that salvation isn't something I did in order to get, but it's something that the Lord has done for me so that I can rest in that. And then when I start doing what he tells me to do, I'm not doing it for the wrong reason. Somebody said, well, what difference does it make if you're just doing what God tells you to do? Isn't that the important thing? God doesn't want just will worship and outside worship and worship that's based on me getting something, because he would have us to know and understand that there's no way we can do anything to deserve God's favor. That's for our eternal deliverance or for our timely deliverance. And I'm thankful you're here tonight. But if you and I were just showing up here tonight to say, to feel like, well, now God's got to bless us because we're showing up, we've missed the mark, haven't we? I'm thankful you study your Bibles, but if we're studying our Bibles just feeling like God's going to be obligated to bless me because I've been doing what he told me to do and studying my Bible, in other words, it's like, well, I've done what you told me, God, now what do I get for that? And the answer to that is, you don't get anything for that other than your blessing and the joy. There's blessings and joy found in obedience to God that you will miss outside of that. Yes, you gain much more than you ever give in the service to God, but it's still by his grace. Do you see that? It's by his grace. He says, who had first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. And then verse 36, in case we miss the message here, he says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. That means every good thing that I have in my life, every good thing that you have in your life is ours not because of what we've done or who we are. It is because it's of Him, that's of Christ, and through Him, that is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's to Him, that means for the honor and glory of Christ. It sounds like it's all about Him, doesn't it? That's the message. Men don't like that message. It doesn't flatter men. It doesn't give them a place to, like I say sometimes, there's no place for them to put their name in the program. You know, when the credits roll at the end of a movie, anybody who's had any parts in the movie wants to have their a name on the program. I was watching Westerns this week, and it just amazed me at those old Westerns. They'd bring out everybody who had anything to do with anything. I mean, anybody who had any part got their name in the program. There is no place in this program tonight, in this book, there's no place for you and I to glory. If any man glory, let the wise man not glory in his wisdom, or the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. And that means in the Lord and Him alone, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That means without Him, I wouldn't have cared about Him. Without Him, we wouldn't want to be here tonight, though there's just a few of us here tonight. I'm thankful that the Lord has given us a desire and a hunger and a thirst to be here, but we didn't come here so that we'd be a little extra specially blessed from anyone else that was here or anyone that failed to be here. I think there's blessings that we get in being here, but I'm telling you, if we ever get the mindset that God owes us something because we're doing something and start looking at others, and that's usually where it shows up, when we start despising, we look down on others and despise others. And we have some feeling that my righteousness in part is coming from me and what I'm doing. I don't believe there's a one of you that believe that here tonight. But I don't want you to slip into that either. And I don't want to slip into that. I want to. And the Lord told us that evidently we got enough flesh in us and we got enough of that old man in us that we're going to have to battle that and put that off. If we don't battle it and put it off, it'll rule. It'll reign. He's given us instruction as His little children how it is we're to meet and how it is to worship. He says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And I love this part. I've said that a bunch tonight, haven't I? To whom be glory. That's who we give glory to. I think I sang that verse a couple times today, but it mentioned His glory, so I didn't feel too bad about it. I do that sometimes anyway, but it was about His glory, so I felt like I had a double reason there. The glory of Almighty God, we can't sing that too much. He says, to Him be all... it says, to whom be glory forever. And then there is an amen here, so be it. And that I pray that'll be what we say at every meeting. Every song we sing, may it be to glorify Him. Every bean you cook for the meeting, may it be to glorify Him. Every moment I spend in the study of God's Word, endeavoring to be able to bring something to the Lord's people, may it be to glorify Him. Every neck we hug, every time we try to give a word of encouragement to a brother or a sister, every time we give a word of rebuke and love to someone that's dear and close to us, may it be to glorify Him. When it comes time to contend for the faith, may the Lord bless us to glorify Him. And as I live my life, every day, every hour, every moment, I'm so far from this. But my desire tonight is that it might be better glorifying Him. I hope you feel the same way. That He has done so much for me. And His grace has been so good to me. And I've been so richly and wonderfully favored. Wonderfully blessed. And not one of those blessings came to me by anything but His mercy. And His mercy was acting upon His love. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. It was His love that activated His mercy on our behalf. And we've got a God who's full of love, who has a height and a depth and a breadth and a length that we can't begin to fathom, but we ought to talk about it. And has a depth of riches of wisdom and knowledge and love and mercy and grace, and it's unsearchable what He's done. His judgments and His ways past finding out. And we haven't told Him anything, but we're sitting here today and tonight, hopefully listening to the Lord as He takes us through His Word and teaches us how we're to live our lives, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Not just when it's time to meet, certainly then, but every day. As we get up through our day and our life, we need to remember that I'm dead. My life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Jesus died, He died for you. When He went to the grave, He went to the grave for you. When He rose again, He rose again for you. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And that means He's written unto us a love letter, a book that tells us how we're to live our lives and conduct ourselves in this world, not in order, as we've said it again and again and again. So many of God's children are off track about this. Their idea and thought is if you read the book and do what it says, then you'll get to heaven. And if you don't read the book and don't do what it says, then there's not going to be any hope for heaven for you. The word is that He died that you might be saved. Not might be in that maybe you would and maybe you wouldn't, but that's how you were saved. Might be in the sense is that's how it happened. Jesus knew you, loved you, and died for you. And heaven is secure now. Your life is hid with Him in Christ. Therefore, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is created in the image of Him that created him. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to God's little children. And He's telling them, by the mercies of God, you're brethren by the mercies of God, and you're able to do this by the mercies of God. Sometimes when I think about what the Lord's called us to do, I said, I just don't think I can do that. I find myself, when I would do good, I find evil present with me. I find myself that sin is mixed with all that I do. I find that I've got this old flesh to contend with. And though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and I feel hindered in my efforts to preach. And sometimes I feel like, well, I'm just in the way, and how in the world am I going to be able to do what I feel the Lord's called me to do? And I know this, with me, it would be impossible. But not with God. And He's able to give us what we need. He's able to feed His little lambs and feed His little sheep. And if He can use a rooster to crow, to bless and instruct a disciple, He surely can use a preacher to feed one of the little lambs and one of His little sheep. If He can use a donkey to teach Balaam, he can surely use one of us to feed and help one of God's little lambs and God's little sheep along the way. And you don't know what a word of encouragement coming from your lips to one of your children or your grandchildren or one of your brothers or sisters or one of your ministers that stand before you or one of your brethren in the church. You just don't know what a word of encouragement can mean. You do too, because you've had it, haven't you? You've experienced that. Been in a situation where you really felt like maybe this is, I'm just not going to make it. And just a phone call or a card or just the right hymn being selected. How many wonderful ways has the Lord moved in our lives? And He doesn't just do it once in a while. He does it every day. He's doing it right now. He knows what's going on. He knew what was going to happen tonight at this meeting before we ever got in, before we ever arrived. He knew how I was going to feel. He knew how you were going to feel. And He knew what His Word had been given. He even blessed men to pin this down a long time ago for us tonight. Y'all believe that? That it was. Do you believe it was just for everybody else and not us? I believe that God, when He died for His children, He died for every one of them in particular, don't you? I believe He took their sins from them and placed it upon Him. I don't believe it was just in general. He grabbed a few sins. I believe He took every individual sin we'd ever commit and He took it in His own body and Jesus bore it there at Calvary. If that's not the case, one sin that He overlooked would keep us from being in heaven. If you overlook one of them. But He didn't, did He? You know why? Because he loved you in particular. And he knew what you were going to do in particular. And he knew what was going to separate you from him in particular. And Jesus loved you in particular and died for you in particular. And the Father gave him a job, a calling, a will. He said he came to do his, not his own will, but the will that the Father gave him to do. And Jesus was able to take the book and open the seals thereof and carry out the very will of God in dying on the cross. And if he freely gave his own Son, he says, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Which means the instruction we need tonight for how to walk tonight and tomorrow and live our lives in a way to glorify God. That's what he called us to do, to glorify him. How am I going to glorify him if I don't know how to do that? Well, is God going to give us life and then not teach us how to do that? He gave us his word, and then he calls ministers to preach his word, and then he gives you an ear to hear it, and an eye to see it, and a heart to understand it, and then the Spirit comes and just supplies just what we need. So the meeting isn't just about going through the motions of an educational class or an educational learning and just having head knowledge about this. He moves in your heart, so you know this message wasn't just in generally cast out. His love was in particular, and his messages are in particular. Tonight he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. And he may use the same preacher to preach one thing to this brother over here, and I guess I better point to the brother over there, and this sister over here. He's able to do that, and does do that every single time that we look to him and lean upon him. And even at times when we're not looking and leaning upon him, he'll bless us to be chastened. With the word. The word includes reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. None of that flatters. No, it doesn't puff you up. There's a knowledge that puffeth up, but the knowledge of God's word doesn't puff you up. If you're getting puffed up, it's not from God's word that you're getting puffed up. It's coming from some wisdom that's not from above. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We don't want to leave the mercies of God. We don't want to leave it when it comes to our eternal salvation. We don't want to leave it when it comes to our timely, temporal salvation and deliverance. Not two separate salvations. All salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a phase of it that is eternal. And there's a phase of it that's right here in this world. And God's children, are not any of them are going to miss that eternal phase. But you and I can miss the blessings and the enjoyment of that timely phase, which he's told us to get and gain in obedience. Not that we merited it. We don't merit it. He merited it. It's his reward given to us. It's his blessing given to us. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We don't come with animal sacrifices. They were taught here about there were those who were still wrapped up under the ceremonial law and the offering up of animal sacrifices. And they thought that was the important thing to do, to carry out those animal sacrifices as they had been taught under the law. But all of that was for a purpose, wasn't it? It was to point to what Jesus would do when he came. And the reason they ended, somebody said, well, did God change his mind about all that? No, God was telling us about Jesus coming with all of that in the ceremonial law. All of it pointed to Christ. And when Christ came and fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle, he put away the need for all of those animal sacrifices because what they were pointing to had come. And Jesus did what they pointed to that he would and prophesied of that he would do. And he did that. And he fulfilled that. And they are not to be carried out anymore. But yet there are priests. We have been made priests and kings unto God. We have sacrifices to offer. But it's not dead letter animal sacrifices, nor is it keeping the law, or is it following the ceremonial law, or the rudiments of the law. All of that was in the dead letter. It had a beauty in its day and time when it pointed to Christ, but now that Christ has come, it's almost a mockery to say we need animal sacrifices anymore. It's like saying what Jesus did wasn't enough, and now we need to shed some more blood. There's no more need for any blood to be shed. Because the blood of the Lamb of God was shed once for all for the people that He loved in covenant. And He secured our home in heaven and delivered us here in this time world. He says we're to present our bodies, though, a living sacrifice. That means set apart, holy. Our coming to this in the service of the Lord ought to be the most important thing in our lives. It ought to be the thing we have above everything else. Not only our physical body is he talking about, but our whole body and soul and spirit with as much that's in us. Now we have this old man that we have to drag along, this old flesh, this old nature, we have to keep under subjection. But we have been given the ability through the new birth to be able to put that old man under subjection and walk in the new man and walk in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's what he's telling us here. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That means set apart. Now, can we get ourselves there? No. The only way we'll ever be acceptable unto God would be through the blood of Jesus. Isn't it good tonight to be able to come and know that my singing isn't going to be perfect, but it's pleasing to the Lord because of the blood of Jesus? It's a blessing for me tonight to know that my preaching, as much as I make an effort to have it without error, is going to still have error in it, but it's acceptable to the Lord tonight because of the blood and the obedience and the righteousness of Christ. And that your understanding tonight is going to be limited to some degree, but it's still pleasing to God when his little children lift up their voice and praise to the Lord, even though it's not in perfection, even though we still see through a glass darkly. It's pleasing because Jesus has paid the price. Isn't it good to know we have an advocate and an intercessor on the right hand of the Father? Otherwise, we couldn't even pray tonight and be heard. It has to go through the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Only thing God accepts is perfection. And the only way we'll have perfection is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we do it. It's only the exercising good reason. Now, let's just think about that for a second, and I'm about to close. It says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. That means everything that I've got, I owe it to Him. It's because of Him. Everything that's worthwhile and right in my life is because of Him. Is it unreasonable for me to thank Him for that which He has done for me? Is it unreasonable for you to be at the place to thank Him? And not only at church, but then every day. We should be mindful, should we not? That every good thing in our lives, every day of our lives, every day He's given us, this is the day the Lord hath made. And we should rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it. We should be thankful to Him. And that's what He's telling us. It's our reasonable service. He's not asking too much of us. As a matter of fact, it's the pathway of joy. It's the pathway of peace. It's the only peace you'll really know in this world. It's the only good news that's really good news in this world. And even the natural blessings of life can't be enjoyed outside of the Spirit of Almighty God like they can be in the Spirit. Even the natural blessings of life. Because we'll start thinking, well, look what I, like Nebuchadnezzar, look what my hands have done. Look at the great kingdom I've built. Look at the great house that I've become. Look at what I've got. And what I've accumulated. And look at all the things that I've done. And true walking after Jesus takes you just the opposite place. It causes you to realize how good He's been to me. And I deserve nothing in and of myself. But thank God for His grace and His mercy. He says, be not conformed to this world. That means what whatever the world is doing and what they think is okay, you can just don't go that way. You know, don't let the ideas of the world mess you up. Don't let the ABCs of the world mess you up. Don't let their rules mess you up. Don't let their manner of behavior mess you up. Whether it's in a religious way or whether it's just in an ungodly way, stay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if we go in, along with the ideas and the thoughts of the world, we're going to go contrary to the Scripture. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. To be transformed is to be more like Christ, to be more like Him. We've already been transformed in one sense in the new birth. But there's a transformation process that ought to be taking place in our lives as we grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. As we learn more about the Word. As we learn more about how it is we ought to live. As the Lord blesses us with a little more light and a little more understanding, it ought to cause us to want to become more like Him in our actions and in our behaviors. That we want to wear the shoes that He's given for our feet. We want to wear with the shield that He's given us. We want to hold that shield that He's given us to wear. We want to put on the helmet that He's given us to wear. We want to wear the breastplate of righteousness. We want to put on the whole armor of God. That we might be able to stand in the evil day. And we do that for our own glory? No, for the glory of God. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And tonight, this is what we're having done. From the Word of God, we're having your mind renewed. And to be renewed isn't being new the first time. You've been given a new mind and a new birth. But then we get renewed every time we come and hear the preaching of the gospel. We have a renewing of our minds. That you may prove, that is, test or try, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a way that He's given us in His Word that we're to live and act and behave in this world. And it's laid out in Holy Writ, in God's Word, and we're to follow in His way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's our great example. He showed us how to live. He showed us what was important. And as we study the Bible, that's what we study, the life of Christ. And whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's testifying of Him. And then he goes on and he says, for I say through the grace given unto me. Notice how the Apostle Paul says that over and over. How did Paul know anything? Because grace had been given unto him. He says, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, that is every little born again, one of the brethren, every little child of grace. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That means we can. We start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We're being like the world. That's being conformed to the world. He says, but to think soberly. That means to understand every good thing in my life came to me by the grace of God. We're to preach that. We're to teach that. That's both timely and eternally. And he says, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That is every little child of grace. That's not every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world. They don't all have a measure of faith. There are men that have no faith. The Bible says there are those who have no faith. God didn't give you faith in order for, you know, maybe I'll give you faith so you can either believe on me or not. You know, that's how the Arminian world places that. That's not what that's under consideration. But he's given to every one of his little children a measure of faith. Now, faith comes as a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to give us life. We have life that comes first, then we have faith. And as God has given us faith, we should exercise that in trusting and believing on Him. And then every blessing that we receive in regard to that, Jesus bought and paid for every one of them. It's according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's already given it to us. The salvation is already there. It's like Canaan's land was already purchased for God's children. But there were those who didn't enter in because of disobedience. They were disobedient. They all entered into heaven and immortal glory. Canaan's land was not a type of heaven and immortal glory. It was a type of the sweet kingdom of God where we have fellowship with the Lord. They had battles to fight in Canaan's land, but they had milk and honey. The Lord's given us a wonderful place of fellowship in His church and in His kingdom. We're to take up our cross and follow Him as He's told us to do. And when we do it, we're to always point back to the fact it's by the grace of God that's been given to me so that I'm not thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think, but soberly. And then thank the Lord for what He's allowed you to have and to enjoy. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. You have a mind to pray, remember me. God bless you.